mindful of his own soon departure to be with the Lord. In verse 12, he says, the first chapter, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the precious truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Things that I hope to say to you this morning, I think that you are well aware of, but yet I hope to stir you up by way of remembrance, that we might consider some things about this precious word. Peter goes on to talk about the importance and preciousness of the word of God in this first chapter. He says, he talks about, beginning at verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter begins to tell about manifestation of the Lord's majesty there on the mountain when Peter, James, and John saw the Lord's glory manifested. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the exceeding glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" If you would look at that in the 17th chapter of Matthew, you would find that also the phrase is added, "Hear ye him." Verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 1, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now that phrase is somewhat a troublesome phrase, and it has been one of much discussion and question. What does the apostle mean? What does Peter say when he says we have a more sure word of prophecy? Now, understanding he has just made reference to something that he has seen and heard. He was there physically with the Lord in the mountain when the glory of the Lord was bestowed, manifested upon the apostle, upon Christ. And he heard with his own ears a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." How can that possibly be, that something can be more sure than what you have seen with your own eyes and heard with your own ears? Well, we can be misguided in what we see sometimes. There is what we call a mirage. It oftentimes has happened, people in very particular circumstances. For instance, people out on the desert have been known to see a water hole when there was not a water hole. People at sea, in certain circumstances, have been made to see an island when there was not an island there. Something about the delusion of their minds, and they sincerely thought they saw something, but it wasn't there. It was a mirage. Other times, other people have seen things that they thought was a person, but upon closer investigation, it was not. Ghosts or spirits, they thought they saw, and I won't get into that issue for a moment, but they actually thought that they saw the person, but they didn't see the person. Hearing things. You can hear things and misunderstood what was said. Communication is a tricky thing. Someone has said that Anytime you say something, there are three things that are said. One, what you said. Two, what the person thought you said. And three, what you really did say. So there's three things that have been said. Well, so Peter says we have a more sure word, a prophecy. How is that being? Well, it is suggested, and I agree with and think it is what Peter is saying, that we have a more sure word because what I'm saying is consistent with all the other writings of the Old Testament, all the prophets that have ever spoken. It is consistent. Now, he goes on to say here that no scripture is given by private interpretation. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not by itself. It doesn't stand and fall by itself. One of the very rules of Bible interpretation is that you always take a verse in the context in which it is spoken. And secondly, whatever your interpretation that you get out of that verse, that you want to be sure that it is unified and consistent with all the Bible. Story is told about a man who allegedly had the idea that he would just open up the Bible and put his finger down, and whatever he read there, that's what he would take for God's word for him for that day. Well, one day he read where Judas went out and hung himself. Well, he thought maybe that would be a little bit extreme, and he shouldn't do that, so he closed the Bible back up, opened the Bible back up, put his finger down again, and a verse of Scripture said, go thou and do likewise. Well, you always want to be sure when you're interpreting the Bible that what you're reading is consistent with all the Bible. I can take a verse of Scripture and take it out of context and almost prove anything you want to prove. Many people do that. Many preachers are very apt at doing that. Shakespeare or someone wrote and said that every lie of man has a verse of Scripture to support it. Well, that's true. Every lie, every false doctrine will sometimes accredit it to a verse of Scripture. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, there's a verse that is subject of much discussion. That is, well, I'll just turn to it there, being baptized for the dead. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And there is a denomination that makes great use of this. They want to take this as a justifiable means whereby that they can be baptized for people who are already dead, for their ancestors. And so they put themselves out in verse 29 of the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Well, here's a verse of Scripture. It talks about being baptized for the dead. So I guess we can go out here and be baptized for my grandpa, my ancestors, great ma, great aunt, and great uncle, and get baptized for them and get them into heaven that way. Well, that's the doctrine that they put forth. Well, what is this verse of Scripture saying? Well, it's a matter of some controversy. It's open discussion. It's not very clear exactly what Paul is talking about. But, of course, in the context, Paul is talking about the resurrection. And he's talking about the saints of God who have died. And what is commonly understood to be the best explanation is that he's talking about we are being baptized in the place of those who've died and gone on. Well, whatever interpretation you come out with, you want to be sure you interpret that verse of Scripture consistent with all the rest of the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible teach that we can be baptized to get other people into heaven. Nowhere does the Bible teach us that we can do anything to save someone else. Salvation is solely by the sovereign grace of God and not of works which we have done, lest anyone should boast. So there's nothing we can do to earn our own salvation and nothing anyone else can do to merit their salvation. So this verse of Scripture is to be interpreted in light of all the rest of the Bible. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse right at the moment, but just use it as an illustration. And you can do some good studying, look at commentaries, look at the Greek and so forth on this verse of Scripture. That's going to be a home study for you sometime. So that's what Peter is talking about. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It is not based upon just one verse of Scripture. It's not based upon just one something that a single individual come up with. He says in this first part of the chapter, we have not used cunning devised fables. Well, fables are oftentimes taken as being very true. Old folks' tales, they call them, and stories and traditions. That's a very strong tradition in Christendom today that doesn't have a bit of truth to it at all. There's no historical evidence to support the idea that Peter was killed, crucified, or put to death in Rome. There's a lot of tradition that the Roman Catholic Church puts out about Peter, and it is much of it is devised fables, cunningly devised fables. Peter probably died somewhere in Asia. Very rarely, with some reservation, do there's any history of Peter ever being in Rome. Paul was in Rome, and Paul, in all of his writings, makes no reference at all of Peter ever being there. Peter was a man who seemed to be more going towards the east, and he was one who was a prophet or apostle to the Jews particularly, while Paul was one to the Gentiles. So it's not consistent with the Bible, and there's no historical evidence at all that Peter was ever in Rome. But you go to Rome, I'm told, there's a big cathedral erected there, and there's a certain altar erected by the Roman Catholic Church, which is allegedly supposed to be over the very bone, over the very grave of Peter. But then you go to someplace else, and nearby, I'm told, and you'll find a place where there's one of his feet is buried there. And you go someplace else, and you find where this is a tabernacle, this is a shrine, this is where one of his fingers, one of his hands was. Well, all of those are devised fables to try and deceive, and are deceiving thousands of people. So Peter says, our doctrine is not based upon cunningly devised fables, not upon just something witchcraft or hocus-pocus or something that we mirage that we saw. It was not a voice, you know, that we thought we heard. When I was a boy, I'd be out away from the house playing. My mother would oftentimes would call me for time to come to the house. But there were some roosters in the area, too. And if I were far off from the house, sometimes it would be hard for me to distinguish between the rooster crowing, believe it or not, and my mother hollering at me, you know. So I would sometimes run to the house thinking my mother was calling me, but it wasn't my mother. And I was too embarrassed to tell her what I thought I heard, you know, the rooster crowing. Well, anyway, I was honest. I thought it was my mother calling me, but it wasn't. Well, sometimes you will hear that, strange voices. You think it's somebody else. It's not. And Peter said, that's not what we're based upon. What do we have? It's very important then for us to understand what we have. So it is, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. This is not based upon some person's ideas. It's not one person. The Apostle Paul or Peter or James or John, not one man. All of this, all of the Bible is a unit. And we have some 66 books, over some 30 different writers writing over several hundred years, and yet all of it is what compiled together. It is one voice, one truth always. Very interesting when you read in the 24th chapter of Luke, after the resurrection, Jesus Christ, those men on the road to Emmaus, and he beginning with Moses, it says, and he espoused unto them, talked to them about all the things in the law and the prophets and the Psalms that were about him. Oh, I would love to have been walking along that road that day and heard the Lord take all these verses of scriptures. I think I could have said that he probably started with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about the prophecy about the seed of woman, but on through the scriptures, and there are many, many scriptures that talk about the Lord. I would have loved to have been there and let him unveil those scripture verses as they were about him. But how did we have this Word of God? That's what's important. That's what I want to set forth to you somewhat today. Peter says, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. This is not, as I said, men just putting out their ideas, their philosophy. Sometimes when we are quoting, for instance, may say, Peter said so and so, Peter said this, or Paul says this, or James says this, or Isaiah says this, or Moses says this, and we may infer and understand and think that, well, this doctrine or what we're reading is just what Paul thought about the idea. Fact of the matter is, there's a lot of people who will tell you that, well, that's just Paul's ideas about things. When Paul was writing about, for instance, the women are to keep silent in the church. Oh, Paul was a woman hater. He was an old bachelor, and he didn't like women, and so forth, and so forth, and so that's just, you know, that's just what Paul's ideas was. No, whatever Paul wrote, given to us in the scriptures, he wrote it by divine inspiration. Holy men of God, moved as they were by the Holy Ghost. Many people will get the idea that they can take the Bible and cut it up in parts and they can apply their own understanding and they'll say, well, that was for that time period. You know, we have the problem today about people interpreting, lawyers and judges, interpreting the law, the Constitution. And there are those who refer to as being the revisionists or the progressive method of interpreting the Constitution. And by that they say, well, those old forefathers, then the founding fathers, they didn't really have an idea that that's not what really they meant, and it's not for our time and our age. Well, I don't believe that they were divinely inspired, as was the writers of the Bible, but I will believe that they were men who were given some divine wisdom, and that the Constitution was brought about by divine providence so that we have a good system of government. I am thankful that God has raised up America, and I'm thankful for the founding fathers that God brought into existence and gave them certain wisdom. And you'll read as they drafted the Constitution that they sought divine guidance and they asked the Lord to lead them in what they were doing. And I believe he did. But we've got judges and lawyers today who think that they are wiser than our founding fathers, and so they put their own interpretation to the Constitution. I am one who believes in the literal interpretation, and I hope that we could get more judges that would hold to that type of interpretation of the Scripture, to the Constitution. Well, the same thing is true about the Bible. Many people have taken the idea, well, that was Paul's idea. That was for that time period and so forth and so forth. Well, Paul himself says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Now, there are those who take that verse and they want to twist it around and try to get away from it, what it is saying. And they say, well, what really that means is all that is Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there's some question about what is the Bible or not. You know, Martin Luther himself was such an advocate for grace that he wanted to cut out the book of James. He called the book of James as a book of straw. Well, I hope he's not learned better now. If he's in glory, he has learned better. But there are those who want to cut out certain parts of the Bible and say, well, that's not for us today. Well, I will concede that there are some things in the Old Testament that are not exactly for us today, but the principles are for us today. It's still the very valid Word of God, and those principles set forth in the Word of God are for us, you know. For instance, there's a verse of Scripture that says that you're not to put different kinds of garment together. Well, in our day and age, I've probably got on some clothing right now that's probably got some polyester in it, some wool in it. It's just the way in which they make. But that apply. That means that's wrong to do that. No, that's not exactly. But there is a principle there that's been set forth, whereby that you're not to mix things together that are different from each other. There's a principle. Oil and water, you know, for instance, don't go together. Well, that's a principle we put forth. And that's what that principle is talking there about. There are some other principles in the Old Testament that are pertinent for us today. And there's some parts of the Old Testament that are very valid for us today. The Ten Commandments are for us today. Thou shalt not kill. I wish the abortionists would read the Bible and they would take it for what it means. Thou shalt not murder. That's exactly what it means. You shall not commit murder. And when you take the life of a person for whatever reason, other than for self-defense or defending your country, you are committing murder. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that thou shalt have no other God before thee. Those Ten Commandments, they're binding upon us today. Well, what about the one about the Sabbath? Well, that's still the principle that's set forth, that we are to keep the Lord's day. But my point here is, all the Bible is the Word of God. That's what Paul says. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And so Peter says, it's not by the will of men. Now, I'm speaking to you from the Bible. And someone may say, well, now, that's just Brother Herb's ideas about things. Well, okay, I will concede to you a certain point that that is true, and I'll support it, though, by what the Bible says. But Paul tells us, we read in the book of Acts, about certain Christians, they're called at Berea, and that they examined what they heard, whether these things were true or not. So it is, I've told everyone, that whatever preacher you hear preaching, whether it's myself or someone else, no matter how good a preacher they may be, you examine what they say by thus saith the Word of God. And if it is according to God's Word, then hold on to it. If it's not, then discard it. That's our responsibility, your responsibility. Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy again, says in the 4th chapter, Paul says to Peter, to Timothy, he says, preach the Word. That's what preachers are to do, is to preach the Word of God. We're not to preach our philosophies, our ideas, there are some things that I think about that I like a certain way and may not be exactly the way you like. I have not the right to impose my philosophy and my ideas on you, except to say it's what God says in His Word. It's the Word of the Lord. And so Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word. There are a lot of different methods of preaching the Word of God. Some people have their idea of what the Word of preaching the Word of God is all about. I know of a congregation of people not too far from you here that their idea about preaching is that a preacher must preach the gospel. He must say these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture and was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. And if a preacher doesn't say those words, he just hasn't preached the gospel. That's their idea. That's a tradition that they've got in their church, and that's what they go by. And so if a preacher gets up and preaches, no matter what he preach about, he didn't preach the gospel if he didn't say those words. There are other methods of preaching that are what we refer to as being topical preaching. And I'm doing somewhat of that right now. I'm preaching about the Word of God. And that's topical. nothing wrong with doing that as long as what my topic is from the Word of God and is about the Word of God. So Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word. That's what it is that God has ordained for people to hear. That's what preaching is all about. It's preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's preaching about Jesus Christ. It's preaching about heaven. It's preaching about hell. It's preaching about godly living according to what the Word of God says. And if it's not according to God's Word, then discard it and don't hear the preacher. But if it's according to the Word of God, understand what it is. So Peter says, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Now back to 2 Peter. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but here's where I want you to look at the holy men of God. Holy men of God. Now, they were not holy by their natural birth. By natural birth, all of us have been born in sin, and we're all sinners by nature. These, then, are men who had a divine supernatural work upon them. These are men who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. There's none holy except those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. As Peter said in the first chapter of Peter, be ye holy, as your Father in heaven is also holy. Unless you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you do not have a nature that is holy. You have a nature that is unholy, and that's the nature that we manifest more often. But these men, Peter says, these were men who were holy men. These were men that God raised up and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God came upon them and moved them. That's the word that is used here. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I have you to note also that these are mortal beings. Now, there were some times in which the Bible speaks about women, and women are speaking. You'll have some quotations of women speaking in the Bible. I don't want to insult and offend the ladies, but the word here is in the masculine sense, holy men of God. There is a principle in the Bible, and there is a rule in the Bible, raised up by God and established by God, in that men are to be the leaders in the worship of God's people, and that men are the ones who are to be the spokesmen for God, not women. Now, I don't want to offend the ladies. You can read the Bible, and you should read the Bible, and you should know what the Word of God says, and there's nothing wrong with women teaching women. But when it comes to the congregation of the house of God of mixed men and women, it is divinely set forth, and it is the principle of God's Word, and it is the very Word of God that the women are to be in silence, that the men are to be the speakers. So holy men of God spake as they were moved. Now, we've got some Bible, some verses, some books in the Bible that have women's names to them. The book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is it's a lovely story. I've preached from that book, four chapters in it, it's a great and wonderful story of God's divine providence. But it was not written by Ruth. Probably was written by Samuel of his time period. We have another book in the Bible called Esther, and that is a great and wonderful book, but Esther is not the author. Someone else recorded the history of it. And so holy men of God, holy men. Now, there's another reference about holy men in Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking to us in Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to read this verse to you. Ephesians 3, verse 5. He's talking about God's manifestation of the church of Jesus Christ and of the Gentiles' relationship and their access to the subject of the knowledge of Christ. And he says, well, I should maybe start reading at verse. It's always hard to break into a place. Let me start reading at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries, as I wrote unto you in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, the clear understanding of the work of Christ in his suffering and death, and the doctrine of the Lord's church. Those things were not as clearly set forth in the Old Testament, though they were, but it was more veiled. Verse 5, which in other ages was made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit. There are two New Testament offices. The first and primary office of the church of Jesus Christ, and as the Lord established his church, there were men that God chose out who were apostles. Now they were mortal beings, just like you and I are, and they had their faults, and they had their errors, and sometimes the Lord had to sternly rebuke them, as he did Peter. But I want you to note that Paul calls them holy apostles. Just as the Old Testament writers are referred to as being holy men of God, so these men are referred to as being holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God. Now, what are you wanting to say to us, Brother Herb? I want to impress upon you that this Bible, this book that we refer to as the Bible, while it is not the exact writings of those men, this is a translation from the manuscript. This is God-given word to us today. And holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And the word in Timothy is given by inspiration. That word inspiration is a word which means, as it were, the very breath of God is in it. What bothers me, troubles me, is in the day and age in which we're living, of course it's been true in all ages, how that we can take the word of God and we consider it so lightly. This book is God's word coming from the very mouth of God himself to us, that we might know the mind of God and the will of God in all things, pertaining especially to doctrine and practice. There is no other people, no council anywhere. No one has any more right to be followed and to be obeyed than what does the holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And we as Baptists have always made great importance upon that. That every word, every part of this Bible, every bit of it is to be interpreted and understood that this is God's message to us, God's word to us. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, I want all of you to understand, I want to impress upon you that there's no book anywhere that you can read that is more precious to your soul, if you're a child of God, than is this book right here. There's nothing that you can read, no philosophy, no person can give you anything any more valuable, any more precious, more truth in it than what is in God's Word. There is no university, no college anywhere whereby you can get any better knowledge of spiritual things and truth than what you'll find right here in God's Word. Back to 2 Corinthians again. Paul, writing about the Word of God, says it is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. And then verse 17 says that the man of God, I could say also the woman of God, the child of God, the saint of God, that the man of God may be complete. The word perfect means complete, perfect, mature, thoroughly, completely furnished unto all good works. What good works? All good works. Whatever God's ordained for us to do, whatever God's ordained for us to believe, whatever God would have us to do in this world, how are you going to learn and know unless you are a student of this book? Paul told Timothy to study. Study to show yourself a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. We said, well, that's what preachers ought to do. Yes, most certainly preachers ought to do that. God forbid that any preacher would dare to stand before God's people and not study. I've had seen men get up and preach and say, well, I don't have anything to say today, and then they go on for an hour. I wanted to get up and tell them to sit down. They don't have anything to say in God's Word. God's people are to have the Word of God delivered. Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. There have been times when I even came to the pulpit not real sure about what I was going to speak about. Although I had diligently studied, yet never seemed like, and every preacher will tell you, this is a common, and you come even to the pulpit and you stand here and you, well, you wait on the Lord, or you ask the Lord to give you the message. And if He doesn't, if God just doesn't give you that, there's always the Scripture to be read, the Psalms to be read. If ever you meet here and you don't have a preacher, one of you men get up and read the Psalms. That's as good a thing that you can hear, to read the Psalms. Paul is saying, preach the Word, that you might be thoroughly furnished, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now I want to go back to Psalms 119. This great psalm is about the Word of God. And you just need to read it. Psalms 119. And I'm not going to go through this psalm. It's the longest psalm in all the Bible. But I want to direct your attention to particularly some couple verses in beginning about verse 124. Psalms 119 and verse 124. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. This is a psalm for all of us, every one of us. Deal with me according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. Well, the preacher needs to read that. The preacher needs to be taught what God says. And I'll trust the preacher to get it right. Don't do that. Don't trust any preacher to get it right. He might be in error. But read the Word of God and have God to teach you. Young people, don't go through life without knowing what God says to you. Teach me to know thy statutes. Verse 125, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Give me the understanding of what you're saying, Lord. Teach me by your Holy Spirit. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You're not going to know and understand the truth of God's Word unless you are in a spiritual capacity that you are walking in fellowship with the Lord and you are asking God to teach me and give me understanding. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. If I was standing out on the highway today and had a sign out saying, gold being given away free, stop and get as much as you want, there'd be a traffic jam that would block this highway up. All four lanes would be stopped if I was giving out gold free. If I put an announcement in the paper that said, on such and such a date, at Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church, we are going to give out gold to everyone who comes, while our parking lot couldn't hold the vehicles. Like I said, traffic would be stopped up in all four lanes. Our building would not be able to hold. There'd be a riot going on. Everybody wanting to get some of that gold. But look what the writer says. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. There's nothing any more precious than is the Word of God. Verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. You will not find one thing in the Word of God about any subject that is wrong. Now you can read some good textbooks. You can read some good books written by some good preachers. You can read some good books written by men who are highly trained, educated men. But I'll tell you, there's no mortal anywhere on the face of the earth that's right about everything. Don't tell anybody I said this, but sometimes I'm wrong about some things. Now you just mark it down that I said it, but then you forget about it because I don't want you to remember it. But sometimes I'm wrong about something. Don't tell my wife I said that. But here, in the Word of God, you have a book that's right about everything. Whatever it says, it's right. And then note what it says. Last part of that verse. I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Now, if you love the Word of God, if you love the Lord said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love the Lord, if you love His Word, you hate everything that's contrary to His Word. You can't love the Lord and love His Word and love the things that are also contrary to His Word. Do you love abortion? Well, if you do, you can't love God's Word because that's contrary to the Word of God. Life is precious. The infant in the womb is precious. And so don't say you love the Lord and love His Word and at the same time you love abortion. You don't do it. Do you love a life of immorality? Do you think that that's good? Well, if you love the Lord and love His Word, you cannot condone or love immorality. Do you love drunkenness? Well, that's contrary to the Word of God. But why is it that God's people so get excited and get so caught up in wanting to be and letting worldly people influence us? But more important than lifestyle is the teaching of false preachers. Oh, I got to take a deep breath because I'll tell you, I don't like to listen to preachers on radio unless I know who that preacher is. Now, I could tell you and read off and tell you some names of some men that are highly esteemed in the public. And they're good men. And for the most part, a lot of things that they say are right. But when they get talking about you letting God save you, or you do this and that and God will save you. Now, folks, listen. 90% of the preaching that you could find on radio or television is based upon false doctrine about the way of salvation. And they're teaching doctrines to people, and people by the multitude are flocking after it. And these men are highly esteemed in the world today, our religious world. I hate every false way. Whenever any preacher gets talking about things that you must do or can do to merit anything from God, I don't care if they talk about the grace of God, but they'll go right on and say, now, if you'll do so-and-so, God will do so-and-so. If you'll let God do so, and if you'll let God do it, he'll do so. Whenever, I don't care what their language is, whenever they get talking about something that you can do to merit anything from God, that's a false doctrine. I hate every false way. Many of the preachers that you'll hear on radio and television today are preaching heresy about the way of salvation. Now, we could get a big crowd right real quick if we would just resort to using the worldly methods and start preaching and teaching the things that the world wants to hear. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Peter, talking to Timothy, gives him instructions, and he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, we're living in that day and age. That's not something 10 years or 20 years down the road. That's the day and age we're living. But after their own lust, after their own desires, will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What do you want to hear? What is it you want? What do you love? What is it that you esteem? David said, I esteem thy word. I esteem thy commandments. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. We will leave here shortly. And you will go through another week. Hopefully God's mercy and grace will be to us all. And hopefully we will meet again here next Lord's Day. Now the question to all of us is, how much do we esteem the Word of God? How much time will we spend in reading it, studying it? And secondly, how do we tolerate that which is wrong? Now I know you cannot make people do right. And I know that you're not to, you know, be beating up people and harassing people. I'm well aware of that. But how much do the false ways of the world impact you? Paul says in the 12th chapter of Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds by the Holy Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, guided, carried along by the Word of God. This is not a book of fables. This is not a book that God wants you just to be acquainted with. This is not a book for you to read just when you have nothing else to do. Oh, that's a good thing to do. I find a lot of times I enjoy, I don't like waiting. But if I have to go somewhere and stand and wait, I try to always have something with me, a Bible to read. And a lot of times when you get, you know, these doctor's places, you have to stand there and wait for an hour. You can take good advantage of the Word of God to read it. Zacchaeus, he's a model pattern for all of us. Zacchaeus always memorizing the Scripture. And so he's got some Scripture verses that he has them encased in plastic so that he can read them when he's even in the shower. Well, that's, I take my hat off to him. That's a good idea. But how much will we meditate, study the Word of God this coming week? And secondly, how much will false ways have an impact on our lives? How much will you listen to false doctrine on television, radio? How much will you be influenced by the false philosophies of other people? How much will we be influenced about when it comes to the way of voting for people who had hold up false ideas? I tell people, I don't care what party they're affiliated with, if they are for abortion, I will not vote for them. I don't care who it is, what party they are, what color their skin is, if they're for abortion, I will not vote for them. You are accountable to God Almighty to hate every false way. Is gambling right? Then don't vote for it. Is immorality right? Then don't condone it. Don't vote for it. Don't approve of it. Do everything you can to withstand that which is wrong, because you love the Word of God. It's the only book that will have an effect upon you in eternity. It's the only book that will tell you about Jesus Christ. It's the only book that will tell you about the way of salvation and be right about it. Our Father, we come to you here this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you've preserved it down through the years, kept it for us. We thank you for the people who gave their lives that we might have the Word of God today. We thank you, dear Lord, that you've been pleased to speak to our hearts and cause us to have a love for your Word and to love the Savior that the Word of God tells us about. Oh, Lord, give us a burning love for your Word, that we would hide it in our hearts, that it would guide our lives, instruct us in the way that we ought to live. Make it to be a light to our feet, Lord. May you be pleased, Lord, to cause us to hate every evil way. We would not condone it. We would not encourage it. We would not in any way, Lord, promote it. But in every way, in every fiber that we have of our bodies and our faculties, help us, Lord, that we would denounce every evil way. We would separate ourselves from it and live lives that are godly, because holy men of God have written to us the holy Word of God, that we might know how to live holy lives. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen.